Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. As you turn there, just a reminder that today we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so if you didn't grab the elements as you came in, you can do so in a moment when I ask people to stand as we read God's Word together. If you're new to our church, just let you know that the Lord's Supper is open to all those who are believers. That is, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, and so you don't have to be a member of Bethany Community Church to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do encourage you to be a member of a church or headed towards membership in a local church. This isn't just a thing between us and God. It's something we do as part of the body of Christ, and so we think it's important to be connected to the body or working towards being connected to a body. And so encourage you, if you're not a believer, we would love for you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a supper for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and are celebrating that together. And so, but if you're not a believer, we are so glad that you are with us this morning. Thank you for coming. This message that we're looking at this morning is the last message in the section, Our Joyful Fellowship in Steadfastness. And then next week, we're going to be in the final section of Philippians. If you're in a Bible like mine, you're on the last page of Philippians, and so just another couple years, and we'll be done. We're going to be finished by the end of the year, and I consider January is still part of 2024. January 2025 is in my calendar part of 2024. So Lord willing, we'll be finished here in Philippians, and what a great study it's been as we've gone through here. But we're in the section dealing with our joyful fellowship and steadfastness. The section began in chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And it's going to end in verse 9 with the same sort of encouragement. We've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So it begins and ends with an exhortation to imitation, to being like Paul. And we've looked at this section kind of toward the end of this encouragement to walk in steadfastness. We've seen six imperatives, six commands, and we've looked at the first four commands, and we're going to, Lord willing, look at the last two commands this morning. And so if you're able to, let's read this whole section. If you're able to, if you'd stand with me in honor of God as we read His Word together, I'm going to begin in verse 4, but we're really looking at verses 8 and 9 this morning, and really verse 8 is where we're going to spend a lot of our time, since verse 9 is very similar to what we saw in chapter 3, verse 17. So here's what Paul writes, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen us through the reading of His Word together this morning. And Heavenly Father, we do just ask that You would help us this morning. Lord, there are distractions that would pull at our hearts and minds, but You here in this passage tell us that You will guard our hearts and minds to free us from anxiety and worry. And so help us even this time together to focus our mind and our attention on You and these types of things that are consistent with You and Your character. And we pray this in Your Son Jesus' name for Your glory. Amen. Sometimes when I'm coming up with a title for a message, I come up with my own kind of secret subtitle that I don't really share with anyone. This morning I'll share my subtitle that I had for this message. So the title is Joyful Commands, Part 3, which isn't all that catchy. But my subtitle is, it's a paraphrase of a comedy song, Joyful commands, subtitle, I think a lot of thoughts and do a lot of things. Yeah, see, that's why I don't share them. But it's a great play on a comedy, a line from a comedy song. Anyway, I think a lot of thoughts and I do a lot of things. We all think a lot of thoughts and we all do a lot of things. And that's what Paul is talking about this morning, the things we think about and the things we do and how those things are connected. We think all sorts of things. We think about a news report that we see. We think about the music we listen to. We think about our friends or we think about our spouse. We think a lot of thoughts. In fact, I saw one study this week that said we think about 33,000 thoughts a day. We think 60,000 thoughts a day. Some of it's only 30,000. But we think about 60,000 thoughts a day. I saw another article that talked about all the things that we do. Think about all the things we do. We read our Bibles. We watch TV. We go to work. We go to school. I saw another article that said we do about 33 individual tasks in a day. Productivity tip, if you make them smaller, you can do more, which reminds me, start sermon, check. Okay. We think a lot of thoughts, and we do a lot of things, right? We think a lot of thoughts, and we do a lot of things. Here's the problem, though. Many of the thoughts that we think, and many of the things that we do, don't bring us joy. Many of us are thinking things that aren't bringing us joy. Some of you would say, yeah, I know that very well. I have this thought life, and as I think things, my brain kind of spirals in some really unhealthy directions. I think about a young man that I met with some 15, 16 years ago, and he had just professed faith in Jesus Christ, and so we got together and we're talking about that. I says, yeah, I'm really struggling with my thought life. I'm going down some very dark paths. I get in my room and I listen to some music, and there's some artists that I listen to that just really send me in some dark, unhappy places. And I said, look, I'm not the best counselor in the world, but I have a suggestion. Why don't we not listen to those artists, right? And sadly, he was so drawn to that and kept going down that path that it led him to continue to think some very dark thoughts. Eventually, he left the faith, at least as far as I know. So pray for him weekly. But he was still in a very unhappy place. We do things that don't bring us a lot of joy. Many of us are very busy. We're accomplishing a ton of things, and yet we don't find any satisfaction. That we're doing a lot of things that should bring us happiness. We're filling our minds with pleasure and doing things that we think will bring us pleasure. And both the work and the things we pursue for pleasure aren't making us joyful. Think about what the writer of Ecclesiastes, what Solomon says as he talks about all the things he did. He says, I did all these things. I did not withhold my heart from pleasure. And he says, but all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So we think a lot of thoughts, we do a lot of things, but the things that we think and the things that we do aren't bringing us joy. But what's the command in this passage? Remember the main idea we're looking at as we look at these verses. In Christ, we are commanded to pursue those things that will maximize our joy. That's the main idea I want you to think about this morning. We are in Christ, we are commanded to pursue those things that are going to maximize our joy. So we're thinking things and we're doing things that aren't bringing the joy. But what has God told us? He wants us to do those things. Remember, we began a couple weeks ago talking about the command, and we've seen four commands so far in this passage. We're to be joyful in the Lord always. Then 2 weeks ago, we saw we're to be gracious with everyone. We're to be anxious about nothing. We're to be prayerful in everything. And the last two things that we're thinking about this morning is that we're to be thinking about things that will glorify God and doing things that glorify God. Now, here's the interesting thing. Look at the text. Look at verse 6. Paul says, don't be anxious about everything. He says, instead, pray about everything. Let everything be known to God. And then there's this promise in verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard what? Look at the text there. It's going to guard your hearts and your minds. Now, how is that going to take place? How are our hearts and minds going to be guarded? Well, part of the answer is by us being obedient to what God commands us to do here in verse 8, to think these things. This is part of the way that God is going to give us joy, is by our minds thinking about the things that he tells us to think about. Now, I want to remind you before we go into the text, something we've talked about each time we've come to these verses. These are commands that we're to do to pursue joy. But these are commands that are for those who are believers, for those who are Christians. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, trusting him alone for eternal life, these are the things you do in Christ by his enabling to pursue joy in Christ. If you are not a Christian this morning, again, so glad you're here. Thanks for being here. These are not commands for you yet. These are not things you do in order to earn happiness or to earn God's joy or to receive God's joy. God's call on you is to not rely on your own works, to not try to do things on your own strength, but instead recognize your need for a Savior and to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And then in Christ to begin to do these things, not to earn your salvation, not to earn joy, but to maximize the joy that he has already given you in Christ as he's given you all things. I hope that distinction makes sense. And so even for those of us who are believers, these are not commands to earn God's love or his favor. These are gracious commands that he's given us because he wants to maximize our joy. So let's look at these last two things this morning, these last two commands. The fifth command that we've seen in this text, the first one we're looking at this morning, is to be thinking about things that glorify God. Be thinking about things that glorify God. Joel Pearson is a professor of cognitive neuroscience at the University of New South Wales. And he was studying something, or is studying something, called binocular rivalry. It's just a fancy way of saying studying what happens when your eyes look at two separate things and how your brain goes, what? What he did is he would take these goggles and he would put them on his own or other people's heads. And what would happen as people look through these goggles is they would see two different images. They would see a square in both lenses, but and the squares were the same size and everything, but they were different colors. So as someone was looking through the left lens, they would see a square that was red. And as they looked through the right lens, they would see a square, same shape, that was green, so red and green. And so their eyes are seeing, each eye is seeing a different colored square. And as their brain processes that, it would flash between green and red. So you'd be looking through these goggles and you'd see a red square, a green square, a red square, a green square. And then he did something kind of interesting. Took off the goggles and he thought about the color red. And then he put on the goggles and he saw a red square. He took them off. He thought about the color green. Put them on. What do you see? Green square. I heard about this on the podcast Radio Lab, and the person who was sharing the story said this. He says, what we think about literally changes how we see the world. It's a great illustration of the truth that God is presenting us here, isn't it? God is telling us what you think about and what you do are linked. What your mind dwells on affects how you see the world. And then how you see the world is going to affect what you do. And so God knows that about how we are wired. And so he graciously tells us, look, here's what you need to think about. Here's how you need to see the world rightly in order to pursue those things that are going to bring you joy. So look at the command here. In verse 8, the command occurs at the end of the verse. He says, think about these things. And that word is a word we've seen elsewhere in Philippians. We've seen the same idea throughout Philippians of thinking. The word here means to think, to meditate on, to let your mind dwell on. And the way that the word is used here, it's used here in a way that means to be doing something continually. And it's connected again to action. So what Paul is saying, let your thoughts, let what you're bringing into your mind continually be on these types of things. Let your mind dwell and turn over these types of things constantly, continually, all the time. As you're in the world and you're walking around, you see all the things in the world, you're going to be tempted to be drawn to things and thought patterns that will not bring you joy. You're going to be tempted to have your thoughts overwhelmed by those things that are not consistent with Christ and his character. And so what Paul is saying is, look, think about things this way, not that way. Think about things that are consistent with Christ's character, not things that are consistent with the values of the world. Think about red, not green. Think about Christ and who he is, and then look at the world through that lens, and then act accordingly. That's the path to joy. Focus on those things that are good. God has promised, again in verse 7, to guard your heart. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, looking through the wrong lens, is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How is he going to do that? Well, one of the ways that God is going to guard your minds is by saying, look, here's what your mind needs to think about if it's going to view life correctly and if you're going to therefore act correctly. So let's give another illustration here. Think about the development of artificial intelligence lately. And some of these programs that you're able to use, like ChatGPT or Claude or starts with a P, Perplexity, I don't know, not Perplexity, that's me, not Perspectives, whatever it is. A lot of these things. And think about how those programs learn. They're like these giant vacuums just kind of sucking up everything on the internet, right? And what programmers have realized is, look, and some of you understand this way more than I do, obviously, so just be gracious to me as I try to give this illustration, but they suck up all this data on the internet, and then what they found is whenever they ask this program that's kind of accumulated all this data on the internet, they ask it a question, it just kind of spews the stuff that it's found on the internet. It's often not factually true because, spoiler alert, not everything on the internet is true. And it's often not very nice. It's tinged with all the failings of social media that we find in our everyday lives. And so what have programmers had to do? They've had to take these programs and say, hey, let's not think about these things. Let's instead run it through these grids. Maybe don't use these racial words. Maybe instead say please and thank you. You know, there's these things that programmers tell these programs to think. Similarly, God says, look, don't just walk out in the world and kind of just absorb all this information and say, well, I guess this is all true. Think carefully. Think about things that are consistent with the character of Christ. Let's walk through some of these things. I'm going to spend more time on some and less than others. And by the way, if you want help remembering what the six, there's eight things we're going to think about here. The last two are kind of summation. I'm going to kind of do several of them at a time. But if you want help remember the six whatevers that Paul gives us here, I was at the Engage conference earlier this year, and Adam gave a message on this passage, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to copy his stuff here. I know I'm going to be preaching on this soon. He had a word that he used as kind of a mnemonic device using the first letters from the six things that Paul tells us to think about here. So what's true, what's honorable, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable, THJ. PLC, thudgepluck, okay? So if you need a little word, thudgepluck, maybe that's helpful, maybe that's not helpful. Blame Adam. If it's not helpful, you're welcome if it is. So number one, what do we need to think about? Number one, we want to think about what's true. We want to think about what's true. We want to be thinking about things that glorify God. And number one, we want to think about what is true. It's interesting, you know, we live in a culture that yearns for the truth. There was this woman living in the UK named Eva Higginbotham, which is, I think, a perfect name for someone living in the UK, right? And she had a problem. She wanted to cook, but she was using these cookbooks that were from America. And the American cookbooks talked about ingredients in terms of volume, and in the UK, apparently, they measure ingredients based on weight. And so she would say, okay, use 2 cups of butter. And then she would kind of Google, how much is two cups of butter? And there would be all these different answers for how much 2 cups of butter weighed. And she was going crazy, right? She's a neuroscientist, and so she wants very exact measurements. She wanted these chocolate chip cookies to be exact, and she found, as she looked across the internet trying to do these conversions, that there were different. The reason that there were all these different conversions given is that the cups that Americans use aren't all consistent one cup, and then the scales that the people in the UK are using aren't all consistent either. So you have all these different measurements trying to do conversions with all these other different types of conversions and whatever, and she's like, I just want to make a chocolate chip cookie that's perfect. Our culture yearns for truth, and we live in a world where we know things aren't exact or true. And the lack of truth in our society goes far deeper than our inability to get our cookies right, or biscuits if you're in the UK, right? Anxiety comes as we find ourselves in the midst of a world shouting out different measurements for us to use, different ways in which to view reality. The culture tells us, look, you're the master of your own life. You get to decide who to love. You get to decide whether or not to be generous. God's okay if you're selfish. Instead, God says, no. Think what is true. Think about what is right. You say, well, Daniel, how can I know what is true, much less think about what is true, in the midst of a culture that's so awash in lies? Even among the church, people seem to believe different things and have different understandings of what the truth is. A couple suggestions, a couple thoughts for you here. One, start with God's word, right? And this is the application really for all the things that God is going to be calling us to think about, but let's just start with God's word. Think about what God says in Psalm 119, and if Mike will let me, I'm going to preach on a psalm here in January, and Psalm 119, verse 89 is a verse I want to cover here in a few weeks, but what does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, verse 89? He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." There are a lot of things that we don't know. There are a lot of truths that we're not quite confident on. But the truth that we know is forever fixed in heaven is the word of God. And so we have confidence. Look, as I come to God's word, I may not understand everything perfectly, but I know the things that God has communicated to me are true. And the big foundational things that God has communicated to me in his word, I can read and I can believe, I can understand, and I can build my life on top of those things. And yes, it's true that I will still sometimes think things that are not true. People can still lie to me. I can still believe things that aren't necessarily true. Paul himself, we know, didn't understand every truth that existed in the universe. And yet, what God is telling us here is, look, start with my word and think the things that are consistent with me and what I've revealed about who you are and who I am and how you're to live in obedience to me by faith. Those are things that we can think about and build our lives upon. We can have confidence as we do so. And as we think about areas where there's controversy, where, you know, one person believes this about some medical truth and someone else believes this political truth, and we go, well, I don't know what to do with this. We say, okay, I know that I have all that I need to walk in obedience to God, and the things that he hasn't revealed to me, I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm believing the truth or something that's wrong in this area, as long as I'm being obedient to those things that God has revealed to me. I can have confidence as I think about those things and meditate on them. And so my encouragement to you would be to do so, to immerse yourself in God's word. It's like the student who shows up an exam just praying, Lord, help me to know everything on this exam, and hasn't studied any of the material. We don't want to be like that. As we go out in the world, we want to look through the lens that God tells us to look. And the way that we do that is by clinging to the truths that are revealed in his word. We want to think about that which is true. Secondly, we're thinking things that glorify God. This is, again, why do we do that? Because this is part of the way that God protects us. He wants to free us from anxiety. He wants us to maximize our joy. And so he says, I'm going to guard your hearts and minds. The God of peace himself is going to guard your hearts and minds. One of the ways that he guards our hearts and minds is to tell us to think about the things that glorify God. And these are all obviously all interrelated, right? We're going to think about things that are true. And then secondly, we're going to think about that which is honorable. That word there means noble. Can be translated as dignified. We see it translated as dignified in 1 Timothy and Titus as it describes elders. Why is it important to think about things that are both true and honorable? Because it's not enough just to think about things that are true, but then also be drawn to that which is dishonorable. As we think about how we're going to live in the world around us, we can't just say, well, this person speaks what is true. They're kind of a dishonorable person. They're not a very nice person. They don't act in a very dignified way, but what they say is true, and so I'm going to act like that. God says, no. Look through the world with the right lens, that the people that you're going to emulate, we'll see this in verse 9, not only need to be truthful, they need to be honorable. They need to be dignified in keeping with the character of Christ. We're tempted oftentimes in our flesh to be drawn to those who lack a godly dignity. Celebrities, politicians, even pastors or people in spiritual positions of authority. I was listening to a podcast for some pastors who had fallen into sin, lost their position, and one of them I knew personally years ago, and some of the things they were saying were like, they're really true. I was like, oh, these things that they're saying are true about God and his grace. And yet at the same time, the way in which they were saying them just was really sad, because there was a lack of dignity, a lack of decorum. There was some coarseness to their language. And I thought, this isn't honorable. This is still distant from what God would have us do and how he would have us live. And so what the world is going to want us to believe is this. Look, the world is going to say, look, no one's really truly noble and decent, and you don't have to be either. And what God calls us to do is say, okay, no. My standard is not looking at other sinners. My standard is your Savior. He's noble. He's decent. And as you think about your standard for the language you use, for the way you behave towards others, I want you to be noble like Christ. Think those things. And as we look at those around us through that lens, we say, yeah, you know what? I do see examples of lack of dignity and dishonorable behavior, but I also see people who are striving to live in that way. And so the wrong thinking draws us to people who are ignoble, to those who lack dignity. The right thinking says, no, I do see, by God's grace, people who are striving to act in this way, and I'm going to emulate that. So we want to think about what's honorable. And God grants us his peace. He protects us from walking down paths that will be miserable as we live lives of dishonor. Third thing we're to think about, he says, think about that which is just. The word there means upright, fair, right. We want our minds to value those things. They're going to benefit not just ourselves, but also others, particularly the weak and the impoverished. We want justice not just for ourselves and our friends, but even for our enemies. We don't look at the world, and so again, we think through the lens through which we're going to view the world. We don't look at the world and see injustice and say, well, you know what? Injustice is out there, and my enemies are acting without justice, and so that's what I want as well. And so whenever I get in a position where I can affect how others are treated, I'm going to be unjust also. No, instead we look through these lens. We say God is a God of justice. And so as I have opportunity, I'm going to seek justice for all people, for the weak, for those who are impoverished, for those who are my enemies. I want what is good and just for them as well. Because God loves justice. And that's the path to peace. The world tells us that the path of vengeance and retribution is a path that brings peace. And God says, no. That's not the case. And God protects us by calling us to think about that which is just. Number four, think about what is pure. Beloved, think about what is pure. Some of you are so unhappy this morning. Some of you are so miserable because you haven't availed yourself of God's grace here. What does the word mean? It means that which is without defect. It means that which is holy. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, Timothy, flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Brothers and sisters, how hard it is for us to set our minds on that which is pure, on that which is without contaminant. But isn't it so easy? Isn't it so easy here to see the connection between our thinking and our actions? Isn't it so easy here to see how quickly we're able to think things that aren't pure and begin doing things that reflect a heart of impurity? It can take literally seconds to move from thought that's impure to action that's impure. And many of you, or brothers and sisters in Christ, are just hurting this morning because you're not availing yourself of God's grace to you here. It's at this part of the message that I could really quickly veer into legalism, and I don't want to. But at the same time, I want you to feel the full weight of Scripture's gracious warning and encouragement to you. Some of us are swimming in a septic tank of sexual sin. We're immersed in the sewage of pornography. And maybe not even, you said, well, yeah, pornography, but also just words and images that you can tell yourself, well, they're not pornographic, but at the same time, you know, these things are poisoning my mind, they're destroying my soul, they're bringing me sorrow again and again because I know I'm not glorifying God in this area, and I know that I want to be. Your sin is separating you relationally from God, and it's destroying you. Your heart grieves this morning if you're in Christ. And the sin that is separating you relationally from God, you need to be reminded, it begins in your mind. It begins in what you're thinking about. Jesus' words of warning here are strong. He says in Matthew 18, verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into the hell of fire. And brothers and sisters, I don't know how you're going to need to apply Paul's words here. I don't know. And I want to be careful here. But I want you to encourage you, look, do all that is necessary to be obedient here. Do all that is necessary to avail yourself of the grace that God is giving you here. As he says, look, think about those things that are pure. Maybe you're in a relationship. And you're in a relationship that is not honoring God. And you think that it's bringing you joy. But as you think about things the way God is telling you to think about it, like you realize, okay, this... The patterns that exist in this relationship, the immorality that I'm engaging in this relationship, this is not where joy is found. You say, well, Daniel, are you telling me that I can't watch this show that I like, or that I can't listen to this song that I like because of the images that it brings up in my mind? Are you saying that I can't watch this movie? Why are you such a legalist? I'm saying, look, no. You tell me. But you tell God. You and God have this conversation. And God says, look, child whom I love, think about things that are pure. This instruction is for your benefit. It's how God is saying to you, this is how I'm going to guard your mind. This is how I'm going to bring you joy. And so I would just say this as application. First, fix your eyes on Jesus, right? Don't begin by saying, look, this is the show I love. This is the relationship I love. This is the activity that I love. Don't start there. That's one lens through which you could view the world, but that's not the lens that's going to bring you joy. Instead, start here. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the triune God who created the universe and in eternity past planned to have a relationship with me, this God that loves me? Let me start there. How can I do everything to glorify him with every aspect of my being? Let's start there with that as our goal. And now I want my thought life to reflect who Jesus is. And then start making decisions. With that as our goal, let's flee other things. Maybe it's a software accountability program. Maybe it's I have on my phone, I have a timer for different apps, just with a password that comes up every now and then. I have to type in the beginning of Jesus' name or where, you know, just reminding myself, look, everything that I'm doing with my time, I want to be glorifying my Savior. I just want to be, what is that? It's actively thinking about those things. I want to constantly be reminding myself of that. Maybe it's bringing other brothers and sisters in to the conversation with you. Every Friday, Pastor Ben and I get together, and I have asked Ben, hey, just ask me lots of questions about various areas of my life, including, you know, what are you thinking about? What are you bringing before your eyes? And you think, Daniel, do you really need that? Well, do you watch the news? Yeah. I hear story after story of pastors who lose their position, who lose their marriages, and I don't want that to be true of me. I hear story after story of Christian who loses their job or loses their family or walks down a path that brings, I don't want that to be true of you. I need that. And most likely you do in some area of your life as well. Train your mind to think about that which is pure. Number five, it's worth it. Number five, think about that which is lovely. Think about that which is lovely. What does that word mean? It means pleasing. It means agreeable. It's beautiful. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Gordon Fee puts it this way, says, in this instruction, this is where Mozart and Beethoven come under Christian embrace. God in his grace has allowed people who have no relationship with him to produce beautiful things. That's the grace of God. Only a believer can truly understand why beauty exists. Only a believer can fully understand what beauty teaches us. It teaches us about the great Creator. C.S. Lewis talked about how he used to think about beauty as something that was pretend. And he said, nearly all the things that I loved, all the beautiful things I loved, I thought, well, they're just imaginary. And nearly all the things that I believed to be real, I thought, well, that's just grim and meaningless. Our minds are tempted to view the world around us through the lens of believing that things are bleak, that which is bleak is that which is eternal and lasting. But God says, no, think about what is lovely. Think about what is beautiful, because that is what is going to last for eternity. That is that which is in keeping with my character and who I am. That which is lovely is real. I just started reading a book. I can't recommend it yet. I haven't gotten far enough in it to know if it's good or not, but I liked the title and the cover. It's called Rembrandt and the Wind, Learning to Love Art Through the Eyes of Faith. And in the opening chapter, the author exhorts the reader to look at the beauty in art, even art by unbelievers. He says, we have a theological responsibility to deliberately and regularly engage with beauty. Why? Because God is inherently beautiful. Because his creation is inherently beautiful. And because his people, you and I, are going to be adorned with beauty for all eternity. So even as you and I live in a fallen world and we look around us, there could be a temptation to see the ugliness and the things that are not beautiful. But God says, no, see the beauty. That which is beautiful is that which is ultimately real and lasting, including the people around you. Ramsey tells another story in the book. It's the year 1410. The city of Florence hires a sculptor, and the sculptor travels to a quarry some distance away, and he hires men to cut out a huge piece of marble, 18 feet long, 24,000 pounds. And they take out this huge block of marble, and he begins to kind of hew it a little bit to kind of get it ready to travel to the city of Florence, and they spend 2 years, an army, moving this 12-ton block of marble from the quarry to the city of Florence. And about two years later, it arrives in the city, and everybody is in the city is out cheering, and they see this huge monstrosity, and the sculptor is going to turn it into this beautiful work of art, and everyone's cheering, they're all excited. And then some of the craftsmen look at this piece of marble more closely, and they realize this is not a good piece of marble. It was poorly chosen. What's more, this sculptor hadn't cut it out in the right way, and so he caused further damage to it. And it was going to be very difficult to turn this into anything beautiful. And the city quickly realizes this was not the guy to hire, and they fire him. Some years go by. 10 years. They hire another sculptor. He looks at it, takes a shot. Eventually, he's fired as well. 26 years go by, 26 additional years. And then a young man presents himself to the city. He's in his mid-20s. It's 1521. And he looks at the marble. And what does he think? He sees the same thing that others do. He sees that this marble that wasn't well chosen has been made more brittle by the conditions in which it's been stored. He sees the mistakes that these other sculptors have made. But as he looks at it, what What does he think in his mind? He thinks beauty. He thinks masterpiece. And that thinking shapes him as he begins his work. And the result was the most famous sculpture the world has ever known, Michelangelo's David. And all the world beheld the truth and the beauty and the nobility that Michelangelo had thought in his head. As we saw at the beginning of Philippians, there's a master sculptor at work. Remember how we began the book of Philippians, what Paul says at the beginning? He says, I'm verse 6 of chapter 1, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. There's a sculptor at work. We've seen him throughout the book of Philippians. Jesus Christ is doing a work. And the person who's thinking like Christ thinks, like God thinks, is thinking about that which is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. And so the Christian, as he looks around and she looks around at the people in his or her life, they see the flaws and they see the imperfections and they see the things that aren't the way they need to be, but they look through through the eyes of faith and they believe that God is doing a work, that Christ, the master sculptor, is not complete with his work. We trust in him. We set our minds on what's true and honorable, just, pure. And then we engage in conduct that's consistent with that, participate in those deeds that help conform us to the most beautiful image imaginable, being like Jesus Christ. All right, I want to look at the last three thoughts here together, 6, 7, and 8. Let's look at those together. Go ahead and pull up 6. Can you see all of them together? Yes. 6, we're going to do 6, 7, 8 all together. So think about what is commendable. And then he says there in verse 8, if there's anything excellent, so he uses a slightly different phrase there, if there's anything worthy of praise. All those phrases there mean things that are praiseworthy, things that are worthy of celebration. Something isn't commendable or excellent or worthy of praise just because it's better than something evil. In other words, you don't say, well, you're a liar, but you're not a murderer, so I'm going to praise you. That's not what we do. Something's commendable because it conforms to the image of Jesus Christ. And God in his grace gives us this command. He says, look, think about that which is commendable and worthy of praise. Even as you're looking at other flawed human beings, we see that which is beautiful as God gives us the ability to see his work in them. I've given applications as we've gone through here, but let me just ask two application questions, one for a believer, one for someone who's not a Christian yet, we hope. For those of you who are believers, here's my question as we think about these things we're supposed to think about. Can you say this morning, the things that I'm thinking about, the things that I'm letting my mind dwell on, the things that I'm letting my mind process, are those things that are consistent with what God tells me to think about? In other words, Christian, my question for you this morning is, are you taking advantage of the grace that God has given you and thinking things that are consistent with what he's told you to think about? Or are you foolishly removing yourself from the protection that God offers you and saying, you know what, I don't need to worry that much about the things God tells me to think about. I'm just going to kind of put all this garbage in my head like this giant AI machine and we'll see what comes out. Or are you saying, no, God, I believe what you said here in verse 7. I believe that you're going to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to be true of me. And so I'm going to think about the things that you call me to think about. I'm going to flee the things you tell me not to think about and pursue the things you tell me to think about. Is that where you're at this morning? And then for those of you who aren't believers, I hope you see here this morning this truth, that these things, that it's interesting. The words that Paul uses here are words that the Philippians would have encountered before they came to Christ. These are words that Paul doesn't use. Some of them are words Paul uses nowhere else, or we see nowhere else in the New Testament. They're words that would have been very consistent with the things that this culture valued. But what Paul is saying, look, the only place you can find these things is in Christ. And so place your faith in Jesus Christ and be able to pursue these things as you know in your heart, by God's common grace, you should want to. Perhaps God is even putting that desire within you this morning and encourage you to trust in Him as He draws you to Himself. He's the only one in whom we can find this peace that we all, by God's grace, desire. Last instruction, be doing the things that glorify God. We're not going to spend just a minute here. We've talked at the beginning of this section about imitation, but there's two things he tells them to practice. He tells them to practice the good doctrine of godly people, number one. And then number two, he says practice the good lifestyle of godly people. So practice the good doctrine of godly people and practice the good lifestyle of godly people. So he says what you've learned and received, that's perhaps the formal instruction they would have received from Paul. And we've talked about this as we started this section. And then the things you've heard and seen. So as you did life, as you looked at his life closely, remember we talked about that as we talked about enemies of the cross of Christ and how we're to be close to people who are living godly lives and imitate them. As we do so, what happens? Look what he says in verse 9. He says, we do these things. And it's not just that God's peace will be with us. But what does he say? The God of peace will be with us. God himself draws near to us as we do these things that he's called us to do. We think a lot of thoughts. We do a lot of things. And in Christ, in his grace, he commands us to pursue those things will maximize our joy. Let's pray as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that you give us in Christ. We thank you that in your kindness, you allow us to know your truth. We recognize that we think wrong thoughts, and our wrong thinking leads to wrong behavior. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, we doubt your beauty. Father, consume our hearts this morning with trust and belief in you. Let us not see the world as our flesh might be tempted to see it. Let us not be drawn away after worthless things, but to set our hearts on Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. As we think about Jesus, we prepare to partake the Lord's Supper together. As we take the Lord's Supper together, there's a visual reminder of the beauty of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper together this morning, God in his grace gives us this visible reminder to help us set our minds on the right things, on a Savior who's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable beyond all other beings as the perfect sacrifice for our sin, as part of the triune God. And so let's prepare, first of all, on the bottom side of your cup, partake of the bread. Just tear off the layer there. The night that he was betrayed, after he had given thanks, Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And if you'd prepare to partake of the cup with me, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we proclaim the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. Let's take a moment and ask God to help us think about his son, Jesus, in all aspects of our lives. Heavenly Father, you are perfect. You're righteous in ways that we cannot even comprehend. Your beauty is something that we will spend an eternity celebrating and delighting in. Help us this morning to think about you rightly, to think about you as true, and to think about all that you call us to do in light of your truth and your beauty. Turn our hearts away from those things that would bring us anxiety and sorrow. Help us trust in your son Jesus and him alone through the kind work of the Spirit this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.